Well, it's an appropriate way to start off the month of November, right? As we look forward to Thanksgiving. And I trust that our mind will start thinking along those lines as we kind of set aside this time of year to cause us to think about our thankfulness. I'd like to talk about a mentality this morning, a way of thinking. We all, since the day we were born, basically, or not too long after that, we were all, to varying degrees, very much self-absorbed, selfish little things, little creatures. And as we grew, and as we continue to age, hopefully we are less self-absorbed and less selfish individuals, but yet nonetheless, it is ingrained within us, in our fallenness, in our brokenness. And we tend to want what we want. And that's kind of many times how we approach life, especially in our culture, in our country. But the scriptures are counterculture. The scriptures teach us and describe a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ as one that is selfless. Our lives that are to be selfless lives and sacrificial lives, they're rooted in a Christ-centered mindset. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Talking about how Jesus Christ was humble, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we're encouraged in that passage to be like-minded, to have the same love for another, not looking on our own things, but every man also looking on the things of others. The scriptures also in the gospel, as Jesus was preaching and teaching and trying to have followers, those that he would call his disciples, he would many times tell them that he that saves his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. And so there is in the life of a Christian just this point of decision and points of decision throughout our lives where we make the decision that I'm going to suffer loss to some degree in my life. It can be a loss of time. It could be a loss of reputation. It could be a loss of our resources. It could be a loss of a lot of various things. But within the time or the actions of serving the Lord, it demands sacrifice. It demands loss. And so we want to talk about a mindset of a willingness to give up something for the cause of Christ, the willingness to give up something for the gospel. We all have our own stories, right? As far as being a follower of Jesus Christ, where God has called us to go, to whom God has called us to share certain things. We all have our own leading will of God that I trust are in. And within that, for all of us, there is some element of sacrifice. There is some element of giving something up for the sake of doing what God wants us to do. We all are in that place, not just our missionaries. You can talk to them and hear their stories of how God worked in their lives, how God called in their lives, and the things that they maybe had to give up, all right, in order to fulfill God's will for their lives. And it's a multitude of things, from things that are very big, leaving family and friends, moving halfway across the world, to just the little things of life, the little normal, enjoyments of life, of getting up and getting your own cup of coffee out of your own coffee maker and sitting at your kitchen table and enjoying that. Okay, it's now, whatever's available, okay, in the moment. And so they have a story of things they've given up, but what have we given up for the gospel? What have we given up for the gospel? So the title of this message this morning is Freedom in Gospel Slavery. Freedom in Gospel Slavery. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 through 23. And this text of 1 Corinthians 9 is really part of a section of scriptures that deal with Christian liberty. It doesn't really deal with the gospel as such. 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 actually deal with the issue of Christian liberty. And as we talk about, and we're not going to talk about this morning, but I do need to establish the context of the passage to then make the application that I want to make. But as we talk about Christian liberty, whenever we face differences of opinion on various issues, and we, even at those within this body, within this church, we have different opinions on various issues within evangelicalism, within Christianity. But whenever we face those differences of opinion on various issues, the temptation for us is to plunge right into the debating why our view is better than the view of someone else, right? I mean, our brother was talking about that a little bit in Sunday school. I'm right. And when we get into those debates, our tendency is just to defend our position and to make our position known and that our position is right and better than someone else's. But what is striking about what the Apostle Paul does and deals with such debates is that he first probes whether or not he or we are thinking straight about life in general before he gets down to the specific of the case itself. So Paul's saying, listen, as I deal with this issue of Christian liberty, let's make sure, first of all, that we're thinking right, okay, about life in general before we talk about the specifics of the issue that we're going to debate. Jesus dealt with people in the same way, did he not, in the Gospels? People would come to Jesus Christ and they would ask him a question, okay? And often, Jesus wouldn't answer the question. He wouldn't answer that question specifically. He would probe into other areas about life. And he often would ask another question in helping him probe about other areas about life. And so sometimes the debatable issue is not as important as what it reveals about our hearts or our thinking patterns, okay, right? Sometimes it's not so important about the particular issue, but it's really more important in what that issue, and we debate it, may reveal about our hearts or our thinking patterns. So let's consider how Paul's approach to this whole question about whether, here was the question that Paul was dealing with, here was the specific question, whether first century believers in Corinth really do have the freedom to eat meat that had been part of idol temple worship. That was the core issue. That was the specific issue. But let's consider how Paul approaches that question as he writes to these believers. Okay, one argument back then was this. Here was one argument on whether first century believers in Corinth really do have the freedom to eat meat that had been offered as part of idol temple worship. Here was maybe the more astute argument of that day. It was, since idols represent gods that don't exist, right? Idols are nothing. They're pieces of stone. They're pieces of wood. They're nothing. Then eating meat in honor of a no god, if they're not gods, they're nothing, then eating meat in honor of a no god was nothing more than eating a good meal. That's how some believers back then looked at it. Idols are nothing, they're stone, they're wood, they're no gods. And so for me to take meat that had been used in temple worship and buy it in the marketplace at an affordable price, for me to eat that, I'm just getting a good deal. It's just a good meal at a good price. And who doesn't like that? Okay, and so that was one approach. But Paul's response to that was, he pointed out a flaw in their thinking. And here's the flaw. The flaw was that theological knowledge is really not enough to base your lifestyle decisions upon. Theological knowledge. Were those people correct theologically that an idol is nothing? They were correct theologically. But the basis of their decision whether to eat that meat that had been offered to idols amongst those other believers, that theological knowledge was not enough of a foundation or basis to make that decision. Knowledge alone puffs up, okay? But love builds up. And so while we need to have a theological understanding of things scripturally, whether something's right or wrong, we need to make sure we understand that. We need to also understand that sometimes we have to understand that theological knowledge sometimes isn't enough. That we need to base our lifestyle choices upon a love for God and a love for others. Sometimes in the debates that go on, we are debating a fine point in a very narrow category and not looking into how it fits the overall Christian living, right? We can get that way. And we need to be careful in those instances. So Paul argues that if exercising your Christian freedom, You have the freedom, but in exercising it draws your brother in Christ to a sinful lifestyle, then you are sinning against your brother and against Christ who saved that brother, is what Paul is arguing. And so you're violating the law of love. And you're exercising, and your exercise of freedom violates God's law. Okay, to love your neighbor, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, other people matter more than my personal rights. We've heard that. Right? How often have you heard that? Other people matter more than my personal rights. But how often do we really live like that? As Christians, do we live like that? When something crosses, even as believers, crosses our preference or crosses what we think we have a right or freedom to, I think many times we as believers choose our rights. We choose our freedoms. We choose our liberty at the expense of even our brothers and sisters in Christ. So then Paul illustrates that what he is talking about in his own mind. Because as an apostle, Paul had certain rights. He was an apostle. And as an apostle, he had certain rights. And we won't turn back to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 18, Paul says that he had a right to have his living expenses provided so he could devote himself to gospel ministry. Paul addresses that in verses 7 through 18 of 1 Corinthians 9. As an apostle, and Paul's defending his apostleship here in 1 Corinthians, he says, I have a right that my personal needs be met so I can then go on and be involved in gospel ministry. But though he had that right, Paul chose to give up this right for the sake of those he was trying to reach with the gospel. See, he gave up that right. I have a right that you provide for my needs as churches, as I minister to you and others, so I can continue to do gospel ministry. But I will give up that right, okay, for the sake of reaching others with the gospel. He didn't want to limit the gospel's impact in the lives of those he was trying to reach by being perceived as a modern-day televangelist. So Paul didn't want to hinder the ministry of the gospel by demanding that, because he'd be perceived as just a guy that was a prophet for hire, a preacher for hire. Okay? He didn't want them to come to that conclusion. So Paul willingly gave up that right for what? He gave up that right in order to advance the gospel. Okay? It wasn't easy for Paul to give up this pay personally, right? He had to make tents sometimes. He had to work with his own hands as he said, no, I'm not going to take that. I don't want to hinder the gospel. It wasn't easy because sometimes he had to even work himself. But he rejoiced in this singleness of purpose of life. He rejoiced in that singleness of purpose of preaching the gospel. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 through 23 as I kind of set the context there. And we're going to talk about here this morning again this idea of freedom in gospel slavery. Freedom as we become slaves, bond servants to the gospel, and we're willing to give up certain things in doing that, and it brings us great freedom and single purpose of life. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it is better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation, that word means stewardship, but if against my will, a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my authority or power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law of God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without the law, or Gentiles. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do. Why? For the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So what Paul is presenting here is this freedom or this liberty in gospel slavery is what he's sharing here. And so it's kind of a paradox. The freedom of being enslaved to the gospel, right? That's a paradox. There's freedom in being enslaved to the gospel and being a messenger of the gospel. And we're going to look how he develops it in three areas. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14 as he talks about the authority to receive pay. He'll talk about that in verses 13 and 14. In verses 15 through 18, he'll talk about the necessity to preach the gospel. And then in verses 19 through 23, he'll talk about the freedom to serve others. Okay, so let's look at this, not just to get insight into Paul's life, but insight into how any Christian life should be lived. So we're just not getting insight into Paul's life. We're going to try to make application to our lives about the rights or the freedoms that we have and the things that we are willing to put aside and give up for the sake of preaching the gospel and for the sake of serving others. And that's what we're going to try to make application to in our lives. First of all, the authority or right to receive pay in verses 13 and 14. He talked about those that serve in the temple, minister the holy things, live of the things of the temple. They that wait on the altar are partakers of the altar, verse 14. Those that are ordained that they would preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So he develops this as well in some earlier parts of this chapter, as I mentioned. In verse 13, Paul, of course, is referring to the whole Levitical system of the priesthood. What were the priests? They were representatives of the people to God and the representative of God to the people. And God designed that the Levites were to serve as priests of Israel. In other words, they maintained the tabernacle. They maintained the temple. They taught the law. They offered sacrifices. Okay? And upon entering the promised land, the Levites were not given land to cultivate as other tribes. The other tribes were given land. But the Levites were not given any land to plant and to cultivate. Yet they were spread throughout the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were to live however they were to live. They were to live off a portion of the tithes and offerings given to the Lord by God's people. And what we find historically in the scriptures is that when Israel departed from God, when they departed from God and thus neglected the worship of God, and they failed to pay tithes and offerings, The Levites then would leave their service of worship to provide for themselves, right? Make sense? Yeah, got to eat. And if the people of God are not giving of their tithes and offerings of the first fruits of their increase, therefore I need to eat, and therefore there would be times where the Levites, the priests, would leave the priesthood and their duties there to provide for themselves. And that's what they would do. And so the principle is this. Whenever God's people in either the Old Testament or the New Testament withhold tithes and offerings, they end up shortchanging, really, themselves. They end up shortchanging themselves. As they didn't give in the Old Testament, the priests left their duties. They could not properly oversee the worship of God for God's people. These people were affected adversely because of that. And it's true in the New Testament as well. When we as God's people do not give back to the Lord that which is due him, all right, tithe, offerings, more, our sacrificial giving. When we don't do that, we ultimately shortchange ourselves because those that are there to minister, to preach the gospel, cannot do that with the same energy, with the same capacity. And so Paul refers to that same pattern in verse 14. When Christ sent out his disciples, he referred to this principle. In Mark, Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, as Jesus sent out his disciples in the gospel, he says this, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither coats, neither shoes, nor stones. Why? For the workman is worthy of his meat." Okay? Luke chapter 10, verse 7, "And in the same house remain eating and drinking, and in the same house as you go, you're entered into a house. In that same house, remain eating and drinking and such things as they give." Why? For the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so as the disciples went out, they went out. They just trusted that God's people, those that were receiving the message of Christ and who he was, would care for these disciples. They would care for them. Okay? And so there is the authority to receive pay. Okay? So that's what we see. Paul establishes, I have a right. I have an authority for you as a preacher of the gospel. I have the right to expect that you care for me. But yet in verses 15 through 18, we see the necessity to preach the gospel. So he establishes that right. He establishes his authority scripturally. But then he talks about the necessity to preach the gospel in verses 15 through 18. He says, but I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my authority. What he just got talking about? His authority in the gospel. Okay? So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying here that the necessity of preaching the gospel was actually more important than whether he would receive pay. Okay? It's an important principle. So Paul's not writing these things to the Corinthians in order to shame them. He's not putting them on a guilt trip. Okay, that's not what he's trying to do for not supporting him financially. Okay, but he's just trying to tell them that, listen, I'm not preaching for the sake of income. As I mentioned, he wasn't a prophet for hire. What did the scripture say as it talks about those qualities of an overseer or a bishop? He's not to be greedy of gain. He's not to be greedy of base gain. He's not to be covetous. He's not to be a lover of silver. And so Paul's saying, listen, that's not the motivation for my preaching. Okay? And really, the fact is that nobody that is really called of God to preach or serve vocationally and is right with God carries out that task for the sole sake of pay. Okay? That should be the case. Anyone that is truly called to preach and serve in full-time vocational ministry doesn't carry out that task for the sole sake of pay. Okay? We should serve. Missionaries, pastors should serve out of obedience, not out of a desire for financial support. Of course, if they are not financially supported, it makes things difficult, and sometimes that necessary, but yet that's not the motivation. So Paul says, regardless of my financial position, I still preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, let me just read a couple of verses to you from Acts chapter 20 as Paul was in Ephesus, verses 33 to 45. Paul says this, as he was in Ephesus, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. See? All right? And so Paul, he was not serving, he was not preaching because of any desire for gain. He was preaching because of a commitment and a calling. So our culture doesn't live life that way, okay? Our culture says live life to get. But yet Christ's message is, it must have been his message. We don't have him saying those words, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But yet evidently that was something that he said commonly. The apostles remembered it. But for Christianity, our message is live life to give, live life to give, live life to give. Live life to give. So it was Paul's glory, it was his joy to fulfill the gospel ministry at no charge. Paul wanted to make it clear that he preached the gospel not for money, but because Christ had appointed him to do it. Okay? So let's make application to our lives, because you're not a preacher. You're not a missionary. Okay? All right? But let's try to make application, because we don't understand what Paul's going through and the choice he's making. We can understand it in theory, but how does that come into my life? So for any of us who are called to do anything for God, and if you're a Christian here this morning, God has given you a talent. God has given you something. God is giving you a stewardship over something, and of course over the gospel, okay, and what you do with what Christ has done in you. But he has given us anything. Woe to us if we don't fulfill that ministry. You may not be a preacher, you may not be a missionary, but God has called you surely to share the gospel, and God has given you talents and other means, other stewardships that should be used for gospel purposes. And just like Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ, for necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. So it is woe unto me, or woe unto you, if you do not fulfill what God has called you to do in life, in ministry. Ministry is not really something we choose to do. It is something that God chooses for us. Whether it's what I'm doing now, what these missionaries are doing, or what God has equipped and called you to do. We are doing it, okay? Not because it is something I do, but it's something that God has led us to do. God has called me to do. So Paul is not saying in verses 17 and 18 where he says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul's not saying that he hates preaching. Okay? He is saying that he is not ministering the gospel because he has decided to do it. But he is preaching against his will in a sense because this was not his idea but God's idea. All right? So that's what Paul's saying. He's not saying I hate preaching. He's just saying, listen, what I'm doing, okay, was not my idea. It was God's idea. And God called me to it. Therefore, he says it's a stewardship that's committed to me. Okay? What was a steward? Well, a steward of an ancient world was a house slave that carried a lot of responsibility. And he was in charge of his master's household and goods and was accountable with how he handled that stewardship. The steward of the household, he was over all, much like Joseph. And so it was a place of great responsibility, and he would be held accountable for that responsibility. So when we speak of stewardship, what are we talking about? If we are stewards of the gospel, if we are stewards of the kingdom, we are stewards of God's work, we're talking about we are slaves to God. And God has given us many things that we did not create, that is not totally ours. God has given us things that are not ours. Just start listing them, okay? And such things as our life breath. We don't live just because we decided to live, okay? We live because God gave us life breath. We live because God decided that we live. So God's given us life, and then he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? So we have a stewardship with gifts and opportunities and abilities that he has given us, and we answer to God on how we use them. And woe unto us if we do not use them well. Okay? Are you asking God the question in your stewardship? God, how can I give back to you what you deserve? Are we asking ourselves that question? God, how can I give back to you what you've given to me that I'm a steward of? What can I give back to you that you have given to me? All right. How can I keep from wrapping my gifts in a napkin and burying them in the earth as if I don't owe anything to God? See? How many Christians bury their talents, bury their gifts, bury their stewardship, bury their opportunities as if we don't owe God anything? Okay? So Paul says in verse 18, he says there, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. My wage or payment, this is what Paul was saying, my wage or payment is this: the joy of ministering the gospel freely. I'll forgo my rights of what you may need to provide for me. I'll forgo that I might preach the gospel freely without charge, that I abuse not my authority in the gospel. Paul's not saying to take his rightful payment in ministry would be a misuse of his authority, all right? But he wants to limit that right, so our authority, so there will be nothing standing in the way of people receiving the gospel, okay? And that is truly an amazing way to look at life, where your rights and authority to do certain things is not what you live for. Can't be said of all people. The majority of people, maybe even a large portion of Christians, can't be said of them that they live life in such a way that they're not living life to do certain things, and that's what they're living for. We say, I have this freedom, I have this right, but yet I never want to use it in a way that would interfere with what really matters to me and what should really matter to us, the gospel, our life commitment to Christ and his gospel, his testimony. So For believers and for Paul, as he's arguing here, it becomes not a question of what is legal or not, but what is and what is permissible or not, but what matters most to me, or what matters most to me, but it comes down to what matters most to God. That's what he's saying. What matters most to God? And that was the foundation upon which Paul was making his decisions. So we approach many of these Christian liberty questions. We want to approach them from the standpoint of understanding what is most important in life. It is not really most important that I get to do everything that I have the right to do. Okay, let me say that again. It is not really most important that I get to do everything that I have the right to do. What is most important is that I advance the cause of Christ. What is most important is that I get out of life everything that it has to offer in terms of what God has called me to do. I get out of life most what life has to offer in terms of what God has called me to do. So, what has God called you to do? What is your reason for being alive? Don't let little stuff get in the way. Live for what matters. Think about what will matter 1,000 years from now. What will happen? What will matter 1,000 years from now in eternity? Make your life count for Christ and for eternity. And so we see that here. Paul's necessity. Though he had a right, he put that aside for the necessity, the great privilege of preaching the gospel without charge, so he could do so freely. So he made himself a slave to Christ and a slave to the gospel for the sake of the gospel. He says, I take great joy in that. I take great joy in that. And then lastly, verses 19 through 23, the freedom to serve others. The freedom to serve others. Where Paul says there, I'm free from all men, but I've made myself servant unto all that I may gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, Gentiles, as without the law. And to the weak, verse 22, I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. All right, this is kind of a difficult passage. Surely in the past and always to some degree, this passage is often used in our day to justify indulging in worldly lifestyles as Christians. Okay, the reasoning is this. If you will become like the world, adopting the world's culture, you will do a better job of winning the world to Christ, right? We've many times seen this passage used to teach that, okay? Of course, the premise itself is wrong, that if I become like the world, if I adopt the world's culture, okay, for the sake of winning others, that premise is wrong. Let's use this illustration. Let's say somebody was drowning in a lake or something like that, and you were in a boat, and you were going to go to save that person, okay? You're going to rescue that person. You don't start that process, or you're not going to be successful in that process by drowning with them, okay? In other words, you don't get out of the boat to save them. What do? You pull them into the boat. Because once you go out of the boat into the water and start that potential wrestling match and everything else, there's the great potential that they're going to take you down underneath with them in that process of trying to help them and save them. So you draw them into the boat where there is safety. Okay? And so that idea of becoming like them to win them many times does not bring that result. Okay? Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. Doesn't mean we isolate ourselves. We get ourselves in our little Christian bubble and we don't interact with the world. We don't develop relationships with those that are not Christians. We made that mistake in the past. We withdrew ourselves from having contact with the world with good motive to maintain our standards, to try to live holy lives before the Lord. I think our motives were good, but we segregated ourselves so much that we lost the opportunity of gospel ministry. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're insulated. Think of being insulated. You're going to start getting your winter coats out. They're insulated. Well, what do? They keep that which is bad out, cold, keeps the cold out. And then what does an insulated coat do? It keeps that, it is warm, your body heat in. So we are in this world, but not of this world. Okay? And so the scripture makes that clear. So it was a wrong premise. But not only is there the wrong premise, but this passage is not talking about indulging ourselves for the sake of the gospel. That's not what this passage is talking about. Because if you read further on in the chapter, he goes on to say, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain, not be disqualified." And Paul talks about how he keeps under his body and he brings his body into subjection, lest when he has preached to others the gospel that he's talking about, he himself should be disqualified. So Paul goes right on to the fact that he has to discipline himself. There's certain restrictions that he brings upon his life to keep his testimony in check, that he might fulfill this ministry in a God-honoring way. So what Paul is talking about is that he has limited his lifestyle and freedom to a great degree in order to adapt to different cultures. He did so gladly in order to not hinder the gospel message. Well, how did that work for Paul? Well, when he was with the Jews, he knew what would stand in the way to their listening to the gospel. He was a Jew. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Paul knew what would stand in the way to them being receptive to the gospel. So Paul voluntarily submitted himself to Jewish customs so that nothing would stand in the way of giving them the gospel. Okay? That was huge for Paul. Okay? Think about the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul fought every effort that the Judaizers, even Peter himself, made to make Gentile believers become Jews in order to be Christians. Right? Paul fought against that. Paul even withstood Peter face to face and said, "You're being hypocritical. You're a stumbling block to these Gentile believers." But Paul was willing to submit himself to Jewish restrictions when trying to reach Jews. In other words, Paul had a new freedom in Christ. Paul didn't flaunt his freedom in front of the Jews. Okay? Didn't have him for dinner and say, "Hey, want some pork chops and gravy?" Okay? He didn't flaunt it. You know? He didn't flaunt that before the Jews, because he knew it would be a hindrance to them receiving the gospel. When he was with Gentiles, if he were to practice Jewish ceremonial law, that would be a hindrance. Our customs. So he would adapt to their culture as far as he could without violating scripture. Okay? That's really important to us, because sometimes we think we only have two choices. A lot of times we think we only have two choices. One, to become really worldly, okay, to the point of disobeying scripture. Man, that's one choice. I'm going to become really worldly, probably maybe to the point of disobeying scripture for the sake of winning somebody to Christ. Or the other extreme is that you don't adapt to anybody. You don't adapt. You don't, you're not, you know, you're just not wise. Okay? Paul adopted not to the point of disobeying God. Okay? That's what verse 21 is about. To them without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. Paul understood he was still under a law to Christ. Okay? And so he put himself under that. And so, no, that's not what it's about. The word weak in verse 22 ties into chapters 8 and Romans chapter 14. Paul says, "To the weak he became as weak." The weak refers to those whose moral consciences was susceptible to be drawn into sin. Therefore, they lived life more cautiously. Some of you are weak brothers and sisters. That doesn't mean you're not spiritual. Weak doesn't mean it's not derogatory. Weak means maybe some of us, because of our past experiences, because of our own temperament, we live life a little bit more cautiously in some areas, right? In other words, maybe it was what you were saved out of. You were saved out of certain things, and boy, you just stay clear of those things. You just stay clear of it, because you know if you get too close, man, this is a boom. I'm back in. And so there may be things in Christian liberty that, okay, Christians may have some freedom in these areas, but you choose to, because of your conscience, to stay apart from those things. Okay? And so Paul, to the weak, became as weak. Some brothers would look down. Those that didn't eat meat back in this day, offered unto idols, some other Christian brothers would look down upon those brothers who were the weaker brothers. Okay? And Paul says, listen, he didn't dismiss such people. People that were weak, okay, weaker brothers, more sensitive conscience for whatever reason. Paul didn't dismiss those brothers. He stooped down to help them. He didn't do things to confuse or harm them spiritually. That's what Paul's saying. To the weak became I as weak. So there may be things that I have the right to do, a freedom to do, but if it's going to cause my brother harm, okay, it's going to cause him harm. It's going to hurt him spiritually. He may go astray. He start making this decision, then that decision, then that decision, and because of his conscience and temperament, he'll sin against his own conscience. He won't do it in faith, and he'll go down a pathway of just not walking with the Lord. And Paul says, "Listen, I don't want that to happen to my account. So I will limit my freedom for the sake of to make sure that the gospel continues to work in this person's life." Paul lived his life this way. He voluntarily made himself a slave to others so he would have the maximum freedom and opportunity to preach the gospel to them. He was motivated by love for Christ, love for the gospel, and love for people. For us today as American Christians, it is so easy for us to get so rooted down and entangled up in our comfortable lifestyles where we can't respond effectively to the gospel needs around us. Okay? Many times the main reason we don't engage in evangelizing and disciple people as we should is because of the personal cost and sacrifice that is involved. Paul, in order to minister the gospel, sacrificed personally. He says, "I won't take pay. Certain things I may have the right to do even myself personally, but I'm not going to do them because I don't want to limit the gospel's work in another person's life." There are thousands and tens of thousands and millions of believers that gave up home, country, and life itself. Fanny Crosby wrote so many hymns, poems, that she really did very well financially in her day. She chose not to upgrade her housing situation. She chose to remain living in the poor section of a town because of the gospel opportunity. She knew if she upgraded her life, those opportunities would be gone. And she chose to stay in her simple means of living. Why? She gave it up. She had the money. She could have done it. But she gave it up for the sake of gospel opportunity. Hudson Taylor, who adopted Chinese dress and culture in order to win the Chinese. Nate Saint, okay? I just reading this morning that he was born near Hershey, Pennsylvania, as a matter of fact. I didn't know that. He was born near Hershey, Pennsylvania on August 30th, 1923. Died at the age of 23. He was the pilot of those in that little Piper PA-14 that carried those missionaries to those sandbars along there in Ecuador, the Aucca Indians. Nate Shaint, a pilot to the Quito tribe in Ecuador, ripped out 2.5 pounds of his flight seat padding so he could take more gospel literature and remain under the load flight limits. So it may seem like a little thing, 2.5 pounds of cushioning, okay, as you're making those. But he ripped it out. He had the right. Man, it's a long flight. I spent a lot of time in that plane. Need to be comfortable. Make sure I fly it safely. Okay? Not worrying about my backside. Okay? Trying to get comfortable. Oh, I just can't get comfortable. Okay? He ripped out that 2.5 pounds of padding in that seat so he could take more gospel literature, more means of reaching people with the gospel. Jim Elliott, who was also one of those missionaries of men there, okay? Maybe you know this famous quote. He actually wrote this quote in his journal, October 28, 1949. He died in 1956, some 7 years later. But in his journal, he wrote this very famous quote: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Actually, that may have been a quote he read. There was a gentleman named Philip Henry, an English preacher. He's the father of somebody that we may know very well by some of the commentaries he wrote, Matthew Henry. Well, Matthew Henry's father, Philip Henry, had a quote very similar. He said, "He is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose." Sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose. What did Paul say? "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." I have a reward. And folks, if we give up things that we have a right to, things that God has given to us and blessed us with, opportunities, time, treasures, all right, whatever it might be, if we give those things up, if we lose those things for the sake of the gospel, there will be a reward, okay? My oldest son Jeff, sometimes he heard a message preached by a gentleman, missionary to Cambodia called J.C. Crowley down at his church in Greenville. And he was preaching on this idea of giving up our lives for the gospel, losing our lives, not holding on to our lives. And every once in a while, as we go through life together as family and car breaks down or something else happens, or somebody, there's a need and maybe God's working on us to maybe meet that need for the cause of Christ, for the sake of another brother or sister, or whatever it may be, loving our neighbor. And there's a little phrase that Brother Crowley must have used in that message that kind of sums up those gospel passages about losing our life for the sake of the gospel. And it's just, keep it, lose it. Lose it, keep it. If we keep it, if we hold on to it, if we don't use it for the intended purposes, God's purposes, whatever those might be, ultimately, we're going to lose it. But that which God has given to us, if we lose it, we put it in His hands, we put ourselves in His hands to be used as He chooses and He wills to fulfill His will in His kingdom, then we'll keep it. What does that mean? How will we keep it? We'll be rewarded. A cup of cold water given in His name. God is not unfaithful. Right, Brother Paul? God is not unfaithful to forget our labor of love. Paul quotes those verses from the book of Hebrews to me many times, that God is not unfaithful to forget our labor of love. See, God will reward His servants. And so I trust we will find freedom in gospel slavery. Freedom in gospel slavery. What are we doing with our stewardship? What are we as a church doing with our stewardship within God's plan of sending out others across the world for the sake of the gospel? We're going to pray together and we're going to take up a special offering. Father, again, we thank You for choosing us to serve You. We're such weak vessels. We are these earthen pots. We are these earthen pots. But Father, You've given us this unspeakable gift of Christ and the Spirit of God, a purpose for living that is eternal. So Lord, help us to be ones that give up those things and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.